Turn in God's Word to 2 Chronicles and chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and we're reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 27. 2 Chronicles 35, verses 1 through 27. And we will begin in verse 1, but of course, let's go to the Lord first in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, help us now. For we, in the hearing of the reading of your word, in the hearing of the preaching of your word, we acknowledge that we are unable to hear even with our ears. We are not able to hear and receive your word into our hearts. And of course, we're not able to change our hearts without the great working of your Holy Spirit in every part. And so, Father, help us. Be to us a guide and grant to us your word, that you would save and sanctify, that you would justify and cleanse. And we pray all that we might in time be glorified together with your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Chronicles 35, verse 1. These are the words of God. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God with his people and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the father's houses, of your brethren and the lay people, according to the division of the father's houses of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. Also, Conaniah, his brother Shemaiah and Nethanel, and Hashabiah and Jael and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the father's houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the cattle. Also they roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings they boiled in pots and cauldrons and in pans and divided them quickly among all the lay people. Then afterward they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests. Because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in the offering burnt offerings and fats until night. Therefore the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. Also the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent, Necho, but he sent messengers to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, so he died, and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And those are God's words. Lord's Day, we began looking at the reign of Josiah. And Josiah is the last godly king before the exile. And now having the law of God, we learned last Lord's Day, having the law of God, the word of God, to follow and obey, reformation that God was working through him happened immediately. And the timing of finding the book of the law was the 18th year of his reign, as you can see in verse 19 of the previous passage. And you can see it here as he celebrates the Passover. It is also the 18th year. God's word had its good effect upon Josiah as king. He saw more truly who he was apart from the Lord as a sinner. His heart was torn and he humbled himself before the Lord. He began seeking to follow the Lord exactly according to the law and his commandments. So the first point this evening is worshiping the Lord with zeal. Worshiping the Lord with zeal. What you see in the first 19 verses is a constant, laser-focused desire to obey the Lord's commandments concerning worship in every jot and tittle. But not at the expense of sincere heart worship, but as that which liberates and comforts the soul, freeing the soul to worship the Lord for the maximum possible blessing and glory to the Lord. In the church, there are those who focus only in worship on the heart, or at least what seems like their hearts. So that as long as they are sincere from their hearts and devotion to the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and no matter what they do in worship, no matter you could do anything, as long as it is sincere from their heart, with sincerity, it is still thought of as godly worship to them and by them who offer that worship. They think they are accepted before the Lord in that worship. We think of Nadab and Abihu who offered worship to the Lord, but not according to God's word. They offered strange fire and they were consumed from heaven by fire. They were worshiping the Lord. Their heart was in it, but they changed that worship and they offered strange fire instead. They offered sincere heart worship. You think of Uzzah, who formerly, of course, in the temple worship, But just thinking of the ark, which had to do with worship and ceremonial law, Uzzah put out his hand to catch the cart. And immediately he died. His heart was in the right place. He didn't want the ark to fall and hit the ground. It's that holy ark of God that symbolized his presence. But he broke God's command doing it. And so then there are those who seek to follow God's commandments for his worship to a T. They try to worship God in every jot and tittle, as we're talking about this evening, and trying to cross all the T's and dot all the I's, but their worship is so full of their head and head only, and there's no heart worship in anything they're doing. And they believe, because they offer worship to the Lord exactly according to his commandments, therefore that worship is accepted before God. But there's no heart. As if going through the motions is good enough. This is much like the Pharisees, who, you see, because their heart was not in it, they were actually led astray from God's commandments too, as we think of the gospel. Psalm 51 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Our God wants our hearts, but not without obedience. And so Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You see, our God wants both. He wants our heart and our obedience. He wants both fully, with no lacking of either. And so as Jesus said, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Those who worship him must worship in spirit with our hearts, and truth according to his word. It's not either or, it's not some of one and some of the other. It's 100% our hearts are needed, and 100% according to God's word, we must worship him according to his commandments. That's what we see taught in the passage before us this evening. Not only the former exiles, as the Chronicles is written to, who come out of Babylon, but to us in the church today. The Passover, as we think of the Passover, King Manasseh, he's the grandfather of Josiah, and Amon, who's the father of Josiah. King Manasseh and Amon had not celebrated the Passover in all the years of their reigns because they were wicked and evil, and they worshipped false gods and did false things in their worship. And Josiah, for the first 18 years of his reign, had not celebrated the Passover either. And so that's 75 years that had gone by where God's people, the children of God, had not celebrated the most crucial and central celebration amongst the people of God. The Passover feast, the feast of the Passover lamb that pointed them to their need of blood being shed, blood being spilt to cover them and save them from the wrath of God. They had forgotten that. That's a few generations right there. It wasn't until the same year that the book of the law, 75 years later, and the point that we are at in chapter 35, it wasn't until that same year the book of the law was found, and Josiah was cut to the core, and seeing how Judah had failed to worship the Lord according to God's commandments, and cut to the core that he, as the king, had not called the nation to worship the Lord according to his word. How great the sin of Josiah was. And Judah was. And that was shown in the last chapter. In verses 1 through 19 of this chapter, now they're celebrating the Passover. Notice that Josiah has the book of the law. And so what he's basically doing, as for the ceremonial worship, where there are so many commandments and ordinances and statutes, when we look at the Old Testament and Leviticus and things like that, we think all the things they had to obey just to worship the Lord. They had to have the temple, it had to be, or the tent of meeting, and they had to worship just so, and everything had to be just the right dimensions, and everything had to be in the right spot, and certain people could only be in certain spots, and other people could only be in other spots, and you think of how complicated, and what if you sinned? And what if you were unclean? Well, then there's commandments about that too. And so it's so complicated as we think of the ceremonial worship and his ordinances and his statutes. And he's telling the people here in this passage, this needs to be done just like this. That's what Josiah is doing. He's got the book of the law. He's saying this is what needs to be done. You priests over here, you need to do this. You Levites, you need to be doing that. And you Levites, these particular Levites, you need to be doing that over there. He's telling them exactly what needs to be done. And he's telling them when it needs to be done. This month and this day. And he's telling them where it needs to be done as well. Because the Passover was to be celebrated where? Where the Lord had chosen for it to be celebrated. In Jerusalem. And the timing, the first month, on the 14th day of the month, as we've learned in previous chapters. In Exodus 12, they were at twilight before they came out of Egypt. They were at twilight to take the one-year-old lamb without blemish and slaughter it and sprinkle the blood on the sides and on the top of the doorposts, the door frames, and the blood would cover the people. It's a symbol of that. The blood would cover the people who had the blood sprinkled from God's judgment. And this celebration in time, according to Deuteronomy 16, was celebrated no longer in their homes, but now in Jerusalem. And that's verse 1, exactly according to God's commandments. And if you go down through the passage, you see Josiah's zeal held before us as a righteous example of calling for worship to be done exactly according to God's commandments. Just naming a few verses. Verse 12, as it is written in the book of Moses. Verse 13, according to the ordinance. Verse 15, the singers in their place, according to the command of David. And we looked at that before. When we looked at those singers, we found that that was at the direction and the command of the Lord. Verse 16, so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And we know from chapter 34, verse 2, Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in his way, the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And there are so many more subtle indicators as you go through the passage of Josiah being so exacting in his zeal for Judah's worship. The Lord according to his commands to worship exactly according, not turning to the right hand, not turning to the left. In this he did better in Reformation than Hezekiah. Not one stone was left unturned. Remember in Hezekiah's reign, he had called for those even from the northern kingdom and sort of like evangelizing, calling them back to come and fulfill their vows, the covenant promises and all this, or the covenant with the Lord. He called them from the northern kingdom who had been in exile to come and worship at the temple. And they had come in unclean. And Hezekiah knew that was not good. Not one stone was left to be unturned. And so Hezekiah cried out to the Lord for mercy as the mediator, or as a mediator. But here Josiah made sure nothing like that happened. Verse 3, the ark was apparently not in the temple, not in the house of God, according to God's word. So Josiah saw to it that the Levites who were to carry it beforehand brought it back into the house of God, but also reminded them, this is not your duty anymore. This is not a burden that you should be carrying anymore on your shoulders. It was supposed to be in the temple. And so Levites go back to teaching, go back to singing, go back to being the gatekeepers. The priests are set to their duties by Josiah. The Levites are as well consecrated and holy. Everyone who had a task and duty in God's worship according to His commandments, Josiah set them to their task and their duties, whether in their families, verse 4, following the written instruction of David and Solomon, which of course was following the Lord's word. How to do the Passover, verse 6, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Right? It's all through the passage, Josiah seeking to worship the Lord, have Judah worship the Lord exactly according to the Lord's commandments and their worship under the ceremonial law in which it all pointed and was fulfilled in Christ was so detailed again and complicated. And yet today in the church, when we pursue worshiping with this enthusiasm as Josiah did, exactly according to God's commandments, what are the responses? That's legalism. Our worship today in the church is so simple compared to ceremonial worship in the Old Testament by God's grace, and we're thankful for that. It's simply the word read, the word preached, the word heard, the word prayed, the word sung, the word tasted and felt and seen and smelled. or felt in the sacraments. That's legalism, they say. And the session is, we'll continue, Lord willing, to reform what we do in worship and the church to be exactly according to God's word and not mere traditions of men. And you might respond, well, now you're just nitpicking, right? Because you look at our worship, it seems pretty good. It seems to be pretty in line with the scriptures. But the question is it? Is it truly? We need to go back to the scriptures and make sure this is true. He commands us the right way in the scriptures, not because of what we've always done. You know, I've been here 9 years, and some of you have been here longer than that. If we just do according to what we always did and because we've always done it, what does that show? It shows that we're not going back to the scriptures to make sure that what we're doing and what the things we're hearing and everything we're doing in worship is according to God's word. We're just doing it because that's what we've always done. It's just tradition. It turns into tradition. So we need to examine. And we need to examine ourselves. And of course, our current circumstances might encourage that examination. He commands in His word the right way to worship Him and how our hearts are often just idol-making factories. Like Calvin says, a factory to make up and do whatever we want in worship and in the church. We don't have that right to do that. To do whatever we want in worship. The church has idols. And sometimes those idols come into the public worship of God. And sometimes those idols are left there and they go unchecked for generation after generation. They seem like they're part of the worship and they should be part of the worship according to God's word. But are they really? And we need to make sure every generation, but not just every generation, all the time we need to be going back to the scriptures to see if this is what we're supposed to be doing. It's a privilege to worship the Lord, to be called to worship Him and to worship Him exactly according to His word. And so we must examine ourselves. Verse 18, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. That should strike us. Because how many godly kings came after the time of Samuel? David, Solomon, and we think of Ahaz and Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. And yet the Passover had not been kept like that, exactly according to God's word since those days. Why hadn't the Passover been kept like it was here before this time? Because before they hadn't been worshiping exactly according to the word of the living and true God. But now Josiah has the book, God's word, to examine to see if they were worshiping the Lord rightly according to the truth. Our God is not just the living God, but He is the true God. The God who is truth and demands that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. But not only must we worship the Lord in truth, we must worship Him with our hearts and with zeal. With passion, not merely going through the motions, but with true desire to see the Lord is glorified. And by His grace and according to His will, we will be sanctified of our sin. Verse 17. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. You see what that communicates? Not all of Judah was present at the Passover. Not all of God's people were present to worship the Lord. And we are not speaking about circumstances here like mercy perhaps, like a virus like we have in our day where lower immune system people should not come and they probably should stay at home for this time. But where are the people of God? Where are the people of God during normal circumstances when we have morning and evening worship? Some from our congregation don't even show up in those times. And just as they didn't show up here, in this passage, at the Passover. And Judah was under what Jeremiah the prophet had said. You remember that? We heard last Lord's Day in Jeremiah 3. Treacherous Judah. You have all the blessings, but God's people constantly turning in their hearts from the Lord. Not to the Lord, from the Lord. You have all the warnings and judgments, Judah, of what's happening and what has happened to Israel. And they went into exile because they didn't obey God and they didn't worship God according to His commandments. But you keep turning from the Lord, Judah, just like they did, without a care. God's people, you better care about the Lord's worship from your heart. Not just the physical aspect according to God's Word, the truth, what we're doing in worship, but even from your heart. Coming before and longing to be in the presence of the Lord, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening. Monday morning comes, tomorrow comes. Oh, that I could go to the house of the Lord and worship Him. That's what we should be longing for. Because we want to be with Him, to worship Him with His people. And so we're longing for the Lord's Day already tomorrow. And here it was Judah had a great lack of zeal, a lack of heart worship, sincere worship. It does not say, as is common, all Israel, but the children of Israel who were present. Josiah's reformation was the Lord working through him according to the Word to be exactly according to the Lord's commandment, which gave the people the opportunity and the privilege in worshiping the Lord. But many in Judah were still deep in their sins. They were treacherous and their hearts weren't in it. Perfect worship cannot save a sinner. Perfect worship cannot sanctify a sinner. Our hearts must be actively engaged with pure devotion and zeal for the glory of God and His worship and His praise. Accompany that with right and true worship and the working of the Holy Spirit, and you will be blessed. God will be exalted and glorified in Christ. But there's, of course, more in this passage as we go back over it in the first 19 verses and celebrating the Passover for the final time. It was Christ on the night in which He was betrayed. He took the bread that was being used in the Passover meal. He took the cup of blessing also, and He instituted the Lord's Supper to proclaim His death, to show forth His death, His body sacrifice, His bloodshed that would make atonement for sin. So that it is in a sense a renewed Passover, the Lord's Supper is. Thinking back to the Exodus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away through His blood poured out, He takes away our sin, takes away God's wrath and judgment from us. And rather it falls upon Him, upon the Lamb of God, that it would not fall upon you, only through the blood of Christ. And what a privilege we have when we're able to come to the Lord's table and to eat the bread and drink the cup when that sacrament is properly observed. It shows forth and communicates wondrous truths. Wondrous truths. Amazing things. But when we as a congregation, as an example, begin changing things about the Lord's Supper, the way we celebrate it, the way it's administered, the elements that we're using, it changes the meaning. If you change everything that God has commanded, it changes the meaning. It changes the symbolism. It changes what is proclaimed to all of us. And that's just an example of how we, when we start going after our own ways, making things more convenient or easier for some, those things, when we turn from the truth, when we turn and maybe we try to add to the worship of God because we think this will make it a little bit better to understand. Even when we add to the Word of God, when we turn from God's commandments and worship, the message is changed. Worship is changed, and it turns from being that which glorifies the Lord to now sin entering in, and God's design for worship not coming about so clearly and so fully. But what happens when we seek to worship the Lord exactly according to His commandments and our hearts are there in full devotion and zeal for His glory and His worship? What happens? Freedom. Freedom happens. Liberty of your conscience. Your conscience is not bound by the dictates of men. or elders. It's bound by God alone. And so you're made free. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Of course, we're seeking to please the Lord, right? And worship according to His Word. If we became man-pleasers in our worship, and so added man-made elements, perhaps, then we would no longer be bondservants of Christ. We're kind of taking away that service that we have to Christ. And rather, we're starting to put on and become like slaves of the devil and sin. Galatians 2, and this, it says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If we change worship, or if our worship is not pure, and it's not from a right heart, then the truth of the gospel is skewed. The truth of the gospel may not even continue amongst us. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Every time we do something in worship, when we add or take away from His commands, when we're not worshiping with our hearts, we're putting on that yoke of bondage again. And that we cannot do. Colossians 2, primarily dealing with worship. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, quote, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, end quote, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. But beloved, we've been given that which is of immeasurable value. Against the indulgence of the flesh, we've been given God's Word and His law and His commandments. We've been given the Lord in Christ and His true and heart-filled worship. Worshipping the Lord with zeal. And we ought not to think that's legalism to have that zeal for His true worship. Nor are we nitpicking. But our God is a holy God. He's a very precise God. And so we would do well to follow Him. So worship in spirit and in truth as God desires of His worshipers. And that alone can be done in union with Jesus Christ. Of course, when we pray today, we've thanked the Lord that we have Jesus, who's our advocate, our mediator, who not only perfects our prayers, but perfects our worship when we go astray. Even in our worship, in our hearts, or whether we're doing something against the truth in worship. That doesn't mean we should continue in sin, that grace may abound. The second point this evening, living life to die well. Living life to die well. And you think of the end of Josiah's life here, verses 20 through 27. Verse 20, after all this, it says, after the years of reforms that had taken place, and it takes place here, verse 20 through 27, takes place at the end of his reign, some 13 years after the first part of the chapter. So not in the 18th year of his reign, now it's the 31st year of his reign as king. And there it says, Necho, king of Egypt, went to fight against Carchemish, which was a city of the Assyrians. And so Josiah, and if you know a map about where Judah is and Egypt is and Assyria is, that for Necho to go up to attack such a city, he would have to go through Judah. Or at least that's the easiest route. And so that's what he was doing. And so as he goes up, Josiah tries to stop him from coming through the land of Judah. From all the record we have, it was clear that Necho was not coming up against Judah to attack Judah. And there's nothing in Necho's warning to Josiah, verse 21, that should diminish what he's saying. Necho is speaking the truth. It says verse 21. But he sent messengers to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, King of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." And how do we know that God had commanded him to do this? We know, of course, because it says in verse 22 very clearly, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God." So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. We know because God tells us. And Josiah had the means to know. The words he spoke came, Necho, the words he spoke came from the mouth of God, but Josiah did not listen to those words. Egypt was to go to Assyria, up to Assyria, and afflict Assyria according to God's judgments, because Assyria had done what? They had attacked the covenant people of God and brought Israel into exile, the northern kingdom. And so God was going to send His judgments upon them. And Josiah got in the way of God to bring about those judgments. And Josiah should have known better, because God had promised that Assyria would be judged. That's the first thing that Josiah should have known. He should have known that Assyria, God would judge Assyria, because He promised He would. Josiah is well known throughout generations, and hopefully with all of us, of his reverence for the Word of God, for the worship of God. Even then, when he heard it in verse 34, he sought what? What did he do when he heard the book of the law? He sought the word of the Lord. He sought direction from the Lord through a prophetess. Perhaps he should have done that again here. And that's probably number two. That's what he should have done. But he failed to heed the word of God. And then he failed to find the word of God and seek out the Lord's will, even from a prophet. And so he went and attacked Necho. Beloved, we need to be a people who ourselves always are seeking the Lord first. And what does he say but to cry out to him in prayer, seeking his will? Sometimes even when we might have received some measure of grace, more than others, as we've learned in Romans, and than others have in that one area, don't think in the area that you might have a measure of grace greater than someone else that you can't fall and sin in that area. Because you can. Because here's Josiah. We know him for loving God's Word and going to God's Word and studying it and doing exactly so, not turning to the left or to the right or to the left. But here we see he fell into sin in that same area. And we see also that Josiah was disguising himself. He disguised himself in battle too, verse 22. He came in secret. But the example of a godly king throughout the Scriptures that we've seen, they don't hide their face because they know the Lord fights for them. And the Lord will win the battle for them. And so Josiah was not trusting in the Lord here, as he had done for many, many years. And so Josiah died, as described, because he did not heed the word of the Lord and disguised himself instead of trusting in the Lord. One theologian said, "We know that Josiah did not die in that same spiritual condition as Ahab." Ahab was wicked, and he died in his sins and was judged, and is judged now forever. Josiah did not die in the same spiritual condition as Ahab, but the details of his death show that he died on earth like Ahab. He died as a sinner. He died in his sin. His death reminds us that good men can fall and forfeit some of the blessings, the earthly blessings that could be theirs. In chapter 34, verse 28, God had promised that Josiah would be buried in peace and that his eyes would not see all the disaster that God would bring upon Judah in the exile. God kept his promise. Though he did not die in peace, he was buried in peace. And never saw Judah enter into exile. The people wailed in lamentations over his death. Verse 25, I know it's in Zechariah chapter 12, it mentions Josiah and some other places in Scripture as well. Mentions the lamentations that were made over Josiah. They lamented over him. Judah's hope, though, did not depend upon Josiah the king, who was sanctified and reformed throughout his whole life and then failed at the last. But the hope of Judah had and was found in the priest king who was to come. Of course, that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who reigns even now forever on the forever throne. For Christ never failed at the last. He never failed, period. Never turned from heeding the word of the Lord as the God-man. Even though he was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. He lived a perfect life of righteousness, obeyed to the point of death. And he was cursed for us as he hung upon the tree, upon the cross. And having been risen from the dead on the third day in his body, he now sits, of course, enthroned in glory forever over all. Christ is our only hope. He is the only Savior, our only High Priest. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we are, of course, called to come unto Him. Come through His bloodshed, in which He made a way into the Holy of Holies, that we might have that ability, the privilege, more so, of coming into His very presence, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening, coming into the presence of the Lord in glory to worship Him before His throne. And that should, as we look to Christ's sacrifice and His blood shed, that alone should spur you on in your zeal, in your heart, in your devotion to worship Him. And so our worship should be of the Spirit, right? Of our hearts. Worship in spirit and in truth. And so that incomprehensible privilege that we have of coming before the Lord, of coming to the throne and coming by the Holy Spirit in union with Christ, our hearts should be bursting forth with joy. And also that reverence, that fear of the Lord at the same time, exactly according to God's commandments. You are called to come and do come through His blood and through His Spirit. 2, as Hebrews says, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so let us honor Him with our hearts. And let us honor Him in truth, and let us worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so let us, through that, through those means, the means of grace, of worship, finish the race well. Hear the word of the Lord and worship and serve Him exactly according to His commandments. For He says, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Those are the words you need in your heart to worship the Lord according to His word and His word alone. Our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, as You are the God who is a consuming fire, and we are finite creatures who by Your grace You have saved and brought into Your kingdom, and though we still sin, be merciful to us, because each Lord's Day, morning and evening, as we gather, You bring us, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and through His blood, into the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat, before Your throne, even by the strength of the Holy Spirit, lifting our hearts up before You, that we might worship you. May we not be so comfortable in our worship, that we would seek to worship you according to your word, your commandments, the ordinances, the statutes that you have for us in your word. And also, with great zeal and purity of heart, knowing that we have, even as we will be weak and we will fail, we have Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our mediator, who pleads for us. And through him you accept our worship. But let us not continue in sin that grace may abound. Forgive us, Father, of our sin, and turn us unto you from our sin. Reveal the sin to us where we are worshiping you without our hearts and without not according to truth. Reveal it to us. Reveal it especially to the elders, but reveal all of it to us that we might worship you aright. For we desire to worship you because we love you and we desire to keep your commandments. And so fill us with your Spirit that these things might be done and your people would be blessed. And your name would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.